You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
Take your Bibles if you have them and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians. I have been mentioning for several weeks, in fact, a couple of months ago I think was the first time, that my intention is in 2010 to start a series on the Gospel of Mark, and I still intend to do that. But since we are at the beginning of the new year, it seemed only fitting, I thought, to address an issue that seems to me to be perfect in terms of a New Year's resolution for all of us. Now, I'm not big into New Year's resolutions because I've always failed to keep them, but I think they're a good idea if they're done in the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that this verse gives us one that is so essential and so important. So I hope that you'll take this to heart this morning. One verse of Scripture we want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul writes, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning, acknowledging our complete dependence upon you to obey this passage. Hardly anything runs more contrary to our nature than this exhortation. We are given to foul, corrupting speech and language and words. Lord, we are so prone to let our tongues rule our lives and destroy others. So, Father, we ask you this morning as we think about this coming year, and what can be different, what can be fresh and new in our interpersonal relationships, and especially here in the context of the body of Christ, would you help us, Father, by redeeming our tongues, sanctifying our speech, by helping us to understand the power that you have invested in our words for good. Help us, Father, we pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your incredible blessings upon this church. We thank you for all that you have done in our midst here in 2009, and we just commit this entire year to you, every resource that you've made available, the people, those who volunteer and serve, those who are in the working with our children right now, Lord, we pray you would fill them with your Spirit and just open the hearts of these little ones to the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for all who give of themselves in so many ways. But most of all, we thank you for your Son who gave himself for us, that we might have life and that we might, not just in general, live differently, but that we might specifically speak differently. So we commit this time to you now, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Try to imagine, if you can this morning, the excitement worldwide if a scientist was to discover a drug that could effectively eliminate 50% of all the disease in the world. Stunning. Or try to imagine a botanist who makes a discovery that would effectively eliminate 50% of the hunger in the world. Or maybe even imagine an economist who tomorrow reveals that he has uncovered a process that, if consistently applied, would reduce by 50% all the poverty on the earth. Now, obviously, these are hypothetical what-ifs, but since I've got you thinking along these lines, I've got one more. What if a pastor or a theologian were to share with you one verse of Scripture that, if consistently obeyed, would reduce at least 50% of the sin and the division and the problems in the life of the local church? Here I am. I'm going to do that today. It's no great discovery. I am convinced that Ephesians 4:29 is precisely that passage. I realize that's a lot to claim for one text of Scripture. But from what I've witnessed in my many years in the life of the local church and in relationships with other people, what provokes them most to bitterness and envy and unforgiveness and anger and resentment is the failure to obey Ephesians 4:29. And if you disagree with me, just stop for a moment and ask yourself the question, all right now, what sin have I ever committed or had committed against me or witnessed in others that was wholly unrelated to the tongue? My point is made. If there is still any lingering doubt in your minds about the power of our speech, I need only remind you of some of these incredible passages in the book of Proverbs, such as chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. Again, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked knows what is perverse. Or consider Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I mean, imagine the imagery. A word that has the power to lacerate and to cut the spirit or the soul or the heart of another human being. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Or again in chapter 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And perhaps the most famous passage in Proverbs on our speech, chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. There's just an incredible power, a remarkable uniqueness in the capacity that human beings have to speak and to see what the results are in the lives of other people. Think about it. Cows moo and cats meow and bees buzz and sheep bleat and lions roar and birds chirp and dogs bark, but only humans created in the image of God formulate speech that can bring blessing or cursing, life or death. I want you to look with me this morning at this passage. It's an incredible statement by Paul. Only one verse, and yet I believe that if we were somehow by God's grace able to obey this text, we would see such a reduction, a diminishing of division and unforgiveness and anger and so many other sins in the body of Christ and in our personal relationships. I want you to look at three things, if you would, in this passage. Notice, first of all, the exhortation at the opening of verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Another translation renders that, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouths. This is a fascinating word that Paul uses here that's translated corrupting or unwholesome. The only place in the New Testament that this is used outside of this passage in Ephesians 4 is in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in every case where it appears in the Gospels, it either refers to rotten fruit, bad food, or spoiled fish. In other words, this is the word that is used to describe that rancid, horrific odor that comes from food that has gone bad. I can still remember, it's been years, when we lived in Ardmore, we had this massive apple tree in our backyard, and we were always very careful, at least I was because I had to mow the yard, to pick the apples when they were ripe and ready. And I remembered if we were ever out of town and we forgot and I came back and there it was disgusting. I had to get a shovel. Rotten apples, worm-infested, squishy, brown, stinking fruit all over my backyard. That's the image that Paul wants to evoke here by his use of this particular term. Whenever we leave on a vacation, my wife will tell you, my children as well, I'm a little bit obsessive. I kind of write out a checklist of things to do, and I make sure that I always, you know, set the thermostat and set the alarm and stop the mail and make sure that we've turned off all the lights and everything is done. I can still remember the one vacation when I didn't do this. It was right in the middle of the summer. And we left, and we came back 2 weeks later, and I'd forgotten to take out the trash. And I mean, we walked in the door. It was the most horrific stink that I think I had ever smelled. You probably never knew that I would quote Shakespeare, but it's, in his words, it was the rankest compound of villainous smell that ever offended nostril. Oh, I mean, it was putrid. Well, the point is, our words can sound as bad as old garbage stinks. I doubt very seriously if you would allow that to linger in your house. Can you imagine having that in your kitchen and you invite people over for dinner and you're having to shoo the flies away and people walk in and ask for a gas mask? And yet, for some reason, we don't think twice about allowing that kind of garbage to linger on our tongues and our lips. We see then that Paul is talking here, in case you didn't see the title to today's message, he's talking about spiritual halitosis, spiritual bad breath. Now, what kind of speech does he have in mind? When Paul talks about this corrupting or unwholesome words, be specific, let's be real concrete. What does he have in mind? Well, certainly he has in mind lying. It's amazing to me how oftentimes people think that lying really isn't all that bad, especially if it helps you get along in life. I only have to turn to one passage of Scripture to change your mind. Last chapter of the last book of the Bible, John is describing the picture of the New Jerusalem and those who are in it and those who are excluded. I want you to listen to those who are excluded. Outside the city are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And there's one more. And all those who love and practice lying. Never think about classifying those along with sorcerers and idolaters and murderers and the sexually immoral. That's how serious it is. He has in view obscenity. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can look further down in chapter 5 and he addresses this more specifically. Chapter 5, verse 4 of Ephesians. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What an incredibly simple thing just to replace all of that language with the giving of thanks. He has in view here abusive language of all sorts, gossip especially. I mean, can you imagine what the life would be like in the body of Christ if there were no more gossip? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, did you hear about Julie? Sorry for all the Julies here, but I had to pick a name. I'm not picking on you. Did you hear about Julie? And instead of just simply saying no and walking away, you say, well, whatever it is, it wouldn't surprise me. You know what she's like. And just in that little exasperated tone, you just confirmed and reinforced the gossip and poured gasoline on the fire. Instead of saying, you hear what Julie did? Yeah, I did. You know, maybe God's bringing that to our minds right now so that we can just stop and pray for her and intercede for her, because there but for the grace of God go you and me. Or when you hear, man, did you hear what Julie did? No, and I'd really rather just leave it that way and move on to something else. Just cut it. Cut it off. As Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud. Right from the beginning. Cynical remarks. That's included here. What I mean by cynical remarks, it's the kind where you always look first for the worst in someone. You know, don't count on her. She's always inconsistent. Just that biting tone. Condescending speech. You know, that lot of patronizing attitude, where your words make it clear to the person with whom you're speaking that you regard them as inferior, second rate, sub-Christian. And it's very obvious that it's a real sacrifice on your part to even have to engage them in conversation, and maybe even beneath your dignity. That's the kind of corrupting talk that Paul is talking about. He has in view sarcasm. Now, granted, there's a legitimate form of sarcasm. God uses it. Oftentimes in the Bible. But I'm talking about the cutting kind. By the way, do you know that it's very interesting, the word, English word sarcasm comes from the Greek word sarkazein, which literally means to cut or to tear the flesh. That's why in Proverbs he said that this kind of speech can lacerate like a sword. It can pierce and inflict almost indelible emotional scars on another human being. Then there's mockery and ridicule. And one of the ways in which this is most clearly manifest oftentimes is in the nicknames that we give people. And we think it's funny, and you come to me and say, Sam, why are you picking on us calling somebody, you know, in a kind of a semi-derogatory nickname? Every time I say it to them, they laugh, and my response is, well, what do you expect them to do? If they were to give any indication that it bothered them and hurt them, they would feel that's a sign of weakness. And then, of course, we tend to focus on the things that make us different from others. We ridicule or we're sarcastic or we're contemptuous because they look differently or talk differently or dress differently, or where they live is somehow the focus of our language, or their physical appearance, or their educational skills, or their financial status, or their lack of athletic ability, or whatever else it might be. You know, it doesn't take much. It's just stunning when you stop and think how quick and how brief one of these corrupting statements can be that, in effect, wipes out everything else good that you've ever said. I read somewhere that in rat poison, it's 95% food. It's only 5% that'll kill you. You can talk for an hour with somebody, and all it takes is 5 seconds of verbal venom to poison their spirit or their soul. It doesn't matter how generous you've been, how much money you give, how much time you devote, how sacrificial and merciful you are. It's just that offhanded cutting comment that can destroy another person. I know some might say, man, you're just making a mountain out of a molehill. Is this really that important? Let me just remind you of one passage of Scripture. I could give you many. Jesus, in talking about the final judgment, you probably know this verse in chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now some people hear that and they say, no, wait just a minute. I thought we were justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Now you're telling me I'm justified by words? Need to understand how Jesus is using the word. He's saying all that it will take to know whether you have been justified by faith in Christ alone is just to listen to a tape recording of your speech throughout life. In other words, in effect, Jesus is saying at the judgment day, I'll know who are mine and who aren't just by looking at how you talk, just listening to the way you interact with one another. In other words, our language, more than anything else, is a revelation of the character of our heart. It doesn't determine our eternal destiny. It simply demonstrates where our faith and our confidence really are and whether or not we have been born again. So Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now notice the second thing he says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Only such as is, that edifies, that strengthens. Now, there's all sorts of examples of this as well. The most obvious is encouragement. My dad, I've mentioned him many times to you before, he died almost 27 years ago. Much, much too young. And I love my father. I mean, he led me to the Lord, his best friend I ever had. One thing, though, that I didn't know about him until the day of his funeral in Duncan, Oklahoma. Filled First Baptist Church. Lower in the balcony, and there's just hundreds of people present. And I can't tell you, dozens and dozens of people came up to me and my sister and my mother afterwards. And they all had the same thing to say about him. It's just stunning. He said, you know, I didn't know your dad real well. He was the president of a bank in Duncan. He said, I worked, you know, in bookkeeping, or I was the custodian, or I did this or that, or I was in some other area of work in town. He said, but for some reason, at precisely those times in my life when I was lowest, he always had an encouraging word to say. He always would come up and put his arm around me and just encourage me and praise my efforts, even if they were pathetic. And I had a dozen people or so saying, you know, I feel like your dad saved my life. I was going downhill. And it's just that simple word of encouragement that made all the difference in the world. A little thing like reminding somebody of their identity in Christ. When you see how self-condemning and how much hatred they have for their own soul, and you say, hey, look, let me remind you what the Word of God says about you, and let me say it about you, can change a life. reassurance following failure, words of comfort, instruction, even rebuke for sin. Don't think for a moment that when Paul says, let no corrupting word come out of your mouth, that he means that you can't say what is true in some particular case that might be very painful for somebody to hear. Remember, Paul himself confronted Peter with harsh words of rebuke when Peter was on the verge of compromising the gospel of grace. John the Baptist referred to the religious leaders of his day as a brood of vipers. Pretty harsh language. He didn't violate Ephesians 4:29 when he said it. Or Jesus himself consistently referring to the religious leaders as hypocrites. Over in Philippians, Paul refers to those who were corrupting the gospel as dogs and evil workers. He wasn't violating his own text. You know, one of the most amazing ways in which you can fulfill this is just with a simple, heartfelt, sincere apology. Now, ladies, you can tune out. I'm talking to the men right now because I've never seen this in a woman. Now, you may be the exception. There are probably dozens of men in this auditorium today who don't know how to say, I'm sorry. You think it's a sign of weakness. You think if you do, your wife or your children will take advantage of you. You think, well, I'll just give it some time and the problem will pass and I'll get by without having to acknowledge my failure. There is nothing, men, that will more build up your wife and your children than the honesty and the humility where you just simply say, I'm sorry. I was really wrong. Forgive me. The third thing that Paul says, first, let no corrupting words or talk come out of your mouths. Secondly, but let it only be such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. And then finally, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Now that's an interesting statement. You see, we tend to think of grace whenever it appears in the Bible as this abstract principle. And of course it is. I mean, it is the principle and the basis of which God saves us. His unmerited favor. But the word grace is used just as often, especially in Paul, of the actual energizing presence and power of the Spirit of God to help us do what we otherwise can't do. I think that's how Paul is using it here. I think Paul is saying, in a very real sense, I'm going to use a kind of a fancy word here, that our speech is sacramental. Now, what I mean by that, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper or water baptism, those are the ordinances, or some traditions say the sacraments of the church. And what is meant by it, it's not that they save. You don't experience saving grace through them, but the sanctifying grace of God, the empowering presence of His Spirit, is channeled through these elements that we partake of to strengthen our hearts and to sustain us. I think Paul is saying the same thing here, that the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit to enable us to overcome what we otherwise couldn't in our own strength is bestowed, imparted through our speech to another individual, to another human being. Three simple statements in this passage that if we just embraced it and obeyed it, even a little bit more than we have in the past, would just utterly change the life of God's people. Now let me quickly just close with a couple of observations. First of all, it is stunning, and I learned this the hard way, how we are so oblivious to how we sound to others, especially our spouse and our children as well. I can still remember, Ann and I were talking about this last night, had to have been 25 or 30 years ago, early on in our marriage. I was out of town, and I had called her on the phone, and I didn't think she was there because she picked it up at the last minute. Well, what I didn't know is the answering machine engaged, and we just continued in our conversation, and apparently it wasn't a real healthy conversation because when I came home, she didn't know that the answering machine had picked this entire thing up, and I can still remember walking in and said, oh, I got some messages. The first thing I heard was my voice. I was absolutely devastated. I thought, oh my gosh, do I sound like that when I talk to my wife? And I thought back on the conversation. I thought, I didn't think I was coming across that way. My goodness, the tone is so condescending and dishonoring to her. It's just horrific. Sometimes you just have to step back and ask yourself, how do I sound? And then have the courage actually to ask the person to whom you were speaking, how did that come across? The tone of our voices is as powerful in giving life or causing death as the words that we speak. A second thing that we need to think about here. There's a flip side to verse 29. Paul is obviously here addressing the way we talk to others, but he doesn't seem to say anything about how we're to respond when others talk ill or badly of us. In other words, what if the garbage, the corrupting words, isn't coming from us, but is coming at us from others? How do we react to that? And the more I thought about that question, the more I came to the conclusion that, in fact, he is talking about it. Let me ask you a question. When are you most likely to violate verse 29? Is it not immediately after other people have spoken to you in precisely the way that Paul tells us not to speak to them? Is it not when you have been the victim or the object or the target of corrupting, unwholesome, critical, sarcastic, condescending ridicule or whatever else it might be, that you then rise up in a sense of get even, revenge, and spew it out in return? I think 90% of those occasions when I violate verse 29, it's in reaction or response to someone who just violated it in their communication with me. Furthermore, as I think about this, I think it would be helpful sometimes if before we talk, we just stop, just pause, and ask ourselves a few questions. Like, all right, now, why am I getting ready to say what I'm going to say to this person? What is my motivation? Is it to diminish them, to lower them in the opinions of others so that I will be elevated? Typically, that's why we do it. We tear people down because we think that if we do so, somehow it will elevate and build us up. So I need to stop and think, why am I doing? What do I hope to accomplish by my words? What impact will they have on this person? Will it destroy them or will it strengthen them and direct them to Christ? What impact would my words have on you if the situation were reversed and I were hearing from you what I'm about to say? And of course, ask the question, what would Jesus say in this situation? You know, there's an incredible passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. I've always been amazed by it. It says, "And all were speaking well of Jesus and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips." Wouldn't it be amazing if when people left your presence, the only thing that they're thinking about is, wow, just amazing the things that he said to me or she commented on. And one final comment in closing. The motive for Paul's exhortation. Why? Why bother? You know, he answers this in Ephesians. If you'll look just back up to verse 25, Paul says this. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor." And here's why. "For we are members one of another." We're united. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. So stop lying to each other. Stop ridiculing. Stop dropping those sarcastic little bombs that people laugh at but wreak incredible havoc in the human soul. Later, chapter 4, even after verse 29, he says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Why watch our language? Why be careful in how we speak of others? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. Even the guilt that comes with our speech and with our language. We are members one of another. We are a family. We are united. We are bonded by the Spirit of God in a way that transcends even blood relationships. Therefore, stop lying to one another. Don't let corrupting and unwholesome speech come forth from your mouth, but only that which is good for building up as fits the occasion, so that you can become, by the Spirit of God, a channel, a vehicle, an instrument through which the very sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit can come to bear on the life of another human being. Why not start the year that way? Is there anything, honestly, I'm asking you, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but you just deal with it in your own heart. Is there anything that would hinder or prevent you this morning from saying, Lord, 2010, I haven't been real good about Ephesians 4:29. In fact, I've been really rotten, really bad. I've seen the devastation of my language, my husband, my wife, my kids, my parents, my friends, coworkers, people that I may not even ever meet, but other people heard me say things about them. What's to prevent us from today just resolving by the power of the Holy Spirit to make Ephesians 4:29 our resolution for this year and every year following? Let's pray together. Father, if ever we felt the need for your kindness and your tenderheartedness toward us in Christ Jesus, your forgiving mercy, it's now. Spirit, I would just ask you, as we're sitting here this morning, to bring to mind incidents in the last couple of days or even years ago in which we spoke in a way or in a tone of voice that was destructive, damaging, demeaning, dishonoring. And Lord, give us the strength to go to that individual and say, I'm really sorry. I never really thought about the devastation that I caused. It just seemed so trivial at the time, but I know that it wasn't. Spirit of God, would you bring to mind even our tone of voice in the last few days? Mine toward my wife. Me toward staff members, people in this auditorium toward one another. Lord, would you just bring that to mind right now with the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit, not to condemn us, but to point us to what verse 31 says, to the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus through the cross. Oh, Father, how I desire that on that final day, no one will have to ask, did Sam believe in Jesus? Is he regenerated? Is he born again? All they'll have to do is hear my speech, my language, how I talk, and it will be evident whether or not the Spirit of God has given me new life through faith in Christ. Father, help us, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.